Today, before we read the scripture, I'm going to just give a little summary of the book of John before we get to our lectionary for today. For many Christians, the Gospel of John is the most precious book in the New Testament, and it's the book on which they, above all else, feed their minds and nourish their souls. It is if John wanted to create a story so vivid and so moving that the words come alive and walk up and down in the hearts of the readers. It is different from the other Gospels, to be sure, but not because of his lack of information or because of his ignorance. John had the other cherished Gospels in his hand, so he knew what had been written about Jesus. He wanted to add more to the story and not simply repeat what Jesus did or what Jesus said like a newspaper report. He was not so much into reporting facts as getting to the truth. He pressed toward the spiritual meaning of the events and words of Jesus' life in a way that the other gospels simply did not attempt to do. His focus became one of digging deeper into who Jesus was and what his ministry meant to the world. Whereas John saw events plainly, bluntly, and literally, John saw events subtly, profoundly, and spiritually. John's gospel is contemplative, and some even call it the gospel of the Holy Spirit. From its opening words, it is laden with metaphors. John presents us not with just a single way to understand Jesus, but many ways that can contribute to something to the reader's understanding of Jesus. We don't have to choose. All of them are correct, and they're reflective of Jesus' identity. Think of the Good Shepherd, the true vine, the bread of life, the light of the world. They're all correct. Late in life, when John sat down and began his gospel, he knew that the world had changed and the church had changed considerably since the first Gospels had been written. By the late first century in which he lived, there were thousands of Greek Christians for every Jewish Christian in the church. And this meant that Christianity had to be restated. And it was not that the truth of the faith had changed by any means, but the terms and the categories in which it found expression had to be changed. He was living in the Greek city of Ephesus among some of the world's greatest thinkers. His great dilemma was whether or not they had to abandon all their great intellectual terms before they could begin thinking in Christian terms. And he was about to take on the greatest adventure in religious thought of his time. The Greeks appreciated the mind behind all the cosmic order. They sought truth, and they were guided by the accepted wisdom of their times. Well, so many of these values are tied to their word, logos. He preached that all of these attributes had come to earth as a human being and lived in the flesh of a man called Jesus, and you could see him with your human eyes. To the Greek mind, this was strange, and they hardly thought it possible. The concept fascinated them, and they opened their minds and their hearts, and once they bought into that concept, they never let it go. Listen now to these familiar words that are our lectionary passage for today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among them, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This, along with our reading from Psalms, is the word of God for the people of God. Show us the light of your face, that we might be saved. That song that the psalmist sang in our Old Testament passage this morning is ancient. That desire for a Savior is just as old as time. This plea unites us with all who have gone before us, with our loved ones and friends, and with strangers and those whose faces we have never seen or known. That cry crosses lines that divide us, and it can bring us together. If we admit it, that plea is in our heart this morning. In the Old Testament passage, the ancient Israelite people were lamenting because the Assyrians were invading, and their northern kingdom was about to disappear forever into history. These longings that were expressed were by no means unique to them. That psalm has endured and become part of our scripture, because its anguish and longing was not exhausted in one time and place. That prayer, that hope, belongs to all of time, not to one time, but to all of history. It is classic, and we turn to it time and time again, even as we turn to it today. Show us the light of your face and save us. It is not the plea of one person or even one people, but of all people and all nations. We would be hard-pressed to find a nation or people today that is not in need of a Savior. From violence, from warfare, disease, COVID, the ravages of nature, poverty, and the list goes on, unfortunately. Of all the things people in fear or desperation might cry out for, of all the things that this world needs, of all the many things that people might pray for, what these people cry out for is a face. And our modern sophistication might dictate that we would ask for a little bit more. But what would have more appeal, even to our modern hearts, than knowing that behind the vague curtain of creation, there is the face of someone who cares? That in the midst of this often faceless world where we sometimes can feel so alone, there is a face of one who ultimately cares for us. In darkness, in trouble, and pain, a face makes all the difference. And this need to see a face may not be as strange as it seems. Don't we long for faces too? Faces of those no longer with us, whose faces we see dimly now in our memories. Faces that were so much a part of our happiness that we can hardly think of Christmas without thinking of them. Faces that we would give just about anything to see one more time. Faces around the tree on Christmas morning. Faces across the table at holiday meals. Faces next to us in the pew. Everyone, every person has known someone with a face just like that. For everyone, there is a face that you would pray for, a face that makes all the difference, A face that lets you know that you are loved and you're valued. A face that makes it possible to endure in spite of everything. Well, these are not the faces the psalmist cries for, but we cannot read this psalm without thinking of other faces, because a face is so important. Faces are personal, and in many cases, they are precious. What they cried out for and what we cry out for is the face that saves. Show us the light of your face, God, and we will be saved. The glad tidings of Christmas say that the face that saves is given to us. A prayer is answered. A child is born. The face that saves is given. We see the human face of God. This child, this one, this face is somehow God's own. The fact that God has chosen to be expressed in human form is our ultimate good news, because we get a chance to see God's attitude toward us. From the opening verses of John, we are told that the Creator God is acting in a new way with creation. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When Jesus became flesh, a new light came to the earth, and a new creation and a new life was now possible. This story of a new creation is just as important as the first creation. Jesus will not simply speak about God's word and do God's work. Jesus will be God's word, and he will be God's work. It is John's greatest thought that Jesus is none other than God's creative, life-giving, and light-giving word. The mind of God became a person. It is only when Jesus came into our world that we saw the eternal and unchanging love of God and what God has always been. Jesus is the life, and that life was the light of all people. Jesus is the light of the world that no darkness can overcome. Light and life fill the book of John. The light in Jesus puts chaos and darkness to flight. It is a revealing light and shows things as they strip away disguises and concealments. We never see what our lives are like until we see them in the light of Jesus. It's a guiding light. And if we do not possess it, we walk in darkness and we don't know where we're going. With Jesus, the way is clear, and whoever walks with Jesus will never fear the darkness. In every generation, the light of Christ still shines in spite of efforts to extinguish the flame. Well, that flame continues because every generation also has a great crowd who, because of their life experiences, are ready to bear witness to who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. It is a spirit within our hearts who enables us to recognize Jesus for who he is, and to trust him for what he can do. With the birth of Jesus, the days of guessing what God is like are over. If we want to know who the true God is, we need to look long and we need to look hard at Jesus, because he is how God is known in the world and how God moves into places where we live. Jesus is where God meets the world. From the beginning of John's gospel, we see that Jesus has always had a unique access to God. God is experienced in the light and life of Jesus, and these images figure prominently in the rest of John's gospel. With Jesus, the light of the world, there is wonder upon wonder. One wonder leads to another. At every turn, we think that nothing can be more wonderful, and then we turn the corner and it gets even better. There's never an end to it. The more we walk in the light, the more wonderful Jesus becomes. The longer we live with him, the more wonders we discover. The more we think of him, the wider the horizon of truth becomes. Jesus is full of grace. Different ages and different situations in life demand different kinds of grace. We need one kind of grace in the days of prosperity and another kind of grace in the days of adversity. We need one kind in the sunlit days of youth and another when the shadows of age begin to lengthen. We need one kind when we feel we're on top of things and another when we are depressed or in despair. We need one kind of grace to bear our own burdens and another to bear someone else's burdens. We need one kind of grace when we are sure of things and when things seem uncertain. The grace of Jesus is always a dynamic thing. It never fails the situation. One need for grace passes, and a need for another kind of grace comes. The truth comes through Jesus. Jesus did not just show us the way, the truth, and the light, but enabled us to walk in it. He did not just offer instructions, but he offered real presence. It is in that real presence that his truth is revealed. Truth is one of the dominant notes of the fourth gospel. He is the embodiment of truth that is known in the mind, accepted in the heart, and acted out in life. I don't know about you, but when the Christmas lights get taken down house by house, I miss them. I have never seen the light displays and decorations as elaborate as they have been this year. Companies have found a wonderful niche in coming to install lights that are designed for your house and your landscape. And I am sure that some were so spectacular that they could be seen from the space station. There were some that were just so wonderful that I went out of my way to see them several times. They were welcome lights in the early December darkness. Their warmth and splendor have truly added some cheer to our crazy, crazy days. I want to put notes in their mailboxes to thank them for the gift that they have given to our neighborhoods. The light that came into the world with the birth of Jesus never goes out. It never fades. It's a light that invites us to follow. It is a light that caused wise men to take a different route. It's a light that challenges us to search for truth that will reveal everything. It invites us to seek what is real and what really matters among the situations that bombard us daily. The light that saves empowers us to be a light to others, but our hearts and our eyes have to be ready when the light comes. The light that saves is no more difficult to see than when it appears right in front of our eyes. And as long as we keep Jesus in some distant time and point in history, we will fail to see him at work in perhaps the most unexpected place of all, in our lives. If we cannot see the light of Christ in the common everyday places, then we can count ourselves as diminished this Christmas. The face of God and the light that saves is here. It is among us. It's in our community. It's in our church. It's in our family. Isn't that what we need to pray for, that we will be able to recognize the light when it comes? In our need for God, God always looks upon us with eyes of invitation to walk in the light. God's promise to send a Savior was fulfilled in history. Now let God fulfill the promise of life and light in your hearts. Amen.